Good morning. I was watching the Olympic trials the previous week. Some of you may have seen some of those. And reminded me of James, the way he leaps up here on this platform. I wish I could do that. Maybe there was a time when I could come close. So good to be with you and be in God's Word. Hopefully today, if I can get through it, we will complete this little book of Jude, which is so powerful and so very important. And so that's where we're heading this morning. Let me briefly ask the Lord to bless again as we look at these last two verses that are repeated at the close of the service almost every Sunday, verses 24 and 25. Our Father, our Lord and our God, how good it is to call upon your name. Lord, we ask you for your presence again. Strengthen me and help me to speak. And Father, point us to the Lord Jesus in this glorious little doxology that is given at the close of this important letter. Oh Lord, may we honor you in what goes on here. And may the name of Christ our Lord be raised and lifted up and exalted as it should be. We ask in his name. Amen. One of the hardest things to talk about and to get across to people that are claim the name of Christ is that we, all of us, are in a spiritual battle. We're in that battle whether we want to be in that battle or not. It's not like you have to go out and look for something to fight about. It's going to come and visit you. And Jude is warning of this because a defeat in this battle will leave one into apostasy, that is, a departure from the faith. And we individually as Christians and corporately as a church are under constant attack. Satan hates us, and he's very crafty, and he attacks come in every conceivable form. He spares nothing. He looks for any crack in our testimony, any weakness that we have, any little venue that may be a place where he can intrude and use his methods, and he uses people and circumstances, personalities and distractions. And he will use literally anything, including religion, to bring us down, to destroy us spiritually. All forms ultimately are seeking to destroy our commitment to Jesus Christ and our testimony before others. And all of them will lead us into apostasy. And this is what, of course, Jude has been talking about and declaring. He's defined it for us. He's shown us what it is. And then when we got to verse 20, he told us how we are to live. He told us what it means, really, to be a Christian. That's what we read. You beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's everyone here. That ought to be your personal constitution. Now, the attacks of Satan are too big for us. Yes, they are. He wants us to stumble from the faith. You know, there's many people in the church, I'm talking about assemblies throughout our nation, throughout the world, who are yet unsaved. And if we are unsaved, we will stumble, just as Judas stumbled. And implied by this stumbling is that Christian life, even for those that are new creatures in Christ, those that have been born from above and love the Lord Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, is not a cakewalk, but a challenge. And how do we as Christians ultimately avoid the catastrophe of stumbling? How do we survive such a thing? Christ stated it is so difficult that we must be overcomers as he was an overcomer. Precious, precious words. Because challenges and troubles and issue upon issue in our life can easily move us towards being a casualty. Any distraction away from true faith is really just simply a form of apostasy, but we don't often think of it that way, but it is. Fighting apostasy in any form is extremely difficult. In fact, you know what I'm going to say. It's impossible without him. It's impossible without him. You can't make it. Many have been influenced by modern religious thinking. And what is that thinking? That thinking is that if I become a Christian and I'm basically a good person and I'm even working hard to serve Christ, I will be free from problems, from troubles, severe trials and calamities and catastrophes. I will be free from them. And then along comes a death in the family. Along comes a severe injury or a terrible disease. And we see it, the tendency of all of us. How can this be? Why, Lord, I'm a good person and I've been serving you. I'm God's child. Jesus Christ died for me. Why am I being treated like this? You are the sovereign God. How can it be that these things are happening to me? And some along this road throw in the towel. Give it up. Move into apostasy. We could launch off and talk about that a great deal. But may I say, in thinking about the book of Job, isn't that what Job experienced? And that was the issue even when his wife said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But he wouldn't. He was being tested, and he was a picture even before Satan of the fact that there is a reality to those that have the new birth and they are clinging to their Lord as the Lord is clinging to them. Hallelujah. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Now what we're going to look at here is the ability that we have to contend in this battle that I'm referring to. Because Christians' hope is different than others' hope. Are you a Christian? Reborn from God, a new creation. He says here in our context, beginning in verse 24, now to him brings everything back to a glorious, precious focus upon him and upon the reality of who he is. It is a prayer and it is a doxology. It is a prayer to contend in our personal battles, ultimately for that faith that is more precious than anything else, our life included. It is a side-by-side verse with Hebrews 12:2 that I'm sure you're familiar with, where we are told to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's the same thought The same idea, now to Him, our hope, Christ, our focus on Him, His promises continually. And we cannot substitute mere religion or even being sincere about it or engaged in activities or even religious academics that some people get involved in. Not that any of us should not be regarding academically what the Word of God says in truth and hermeneutically. But it's not about feeling good about ourselves, or it's not about things we do, but hope in Christ. And that's why it's to Him. He must hold our exclusive position. I would ask you to go back a few pages to Philippians chapter 3. May I just remind you of this? Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, was a very, very religious man, very zealous man. All about the business. He thought of serving Jehovah with everything he had. And it says in verse 7, Philippians 3, 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." You get that? How clear that is. Our focus is exclusively upon Him. And my Christian life is that, and that exclusively. It's not about a tag on or a Sunday event when things are going my way. It must be who I am on the inside, changed, clinging to Him because He's clinging to me. Committed and fully prepared for the battle here, which Jude talks about. This whole writing is about what? Contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. All of the discussions and admonitions, etc., are summed up in those actions from verse 20 to 23. That's how we're to be living. That's how God has told us to build a framework, but it's a framework that is clinging exclusively and focused like a laser upon Jesus Christ alone. And why? Well, notice what he says back in Jude 24. Now to Him, now brings us to the source of ability. And the source of ability, he's going to build on a framework here in just a few words, something that is so magnificent. It has to do with who Christ is. It has to do with the glory of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is he's able. He's able where we are not able. And this sets him apart with us by the now. That it's not even my faith, my will, my strength, my attitude. It's only Him. You see that? Oh, I hope you see that. It's only Him. Our confidence is only Him. And all the my's that we can put out, and there's, I guess you could build a mile of my's, my this and my that, and that anybody can think of or conjure up, they are all erased in that sense when we just simply have our focus and our attention upon Him who is able. Who is able. And so what we have, and it's repeated fact throughout Scripture, why there's emphasis upon humility, emphasis upon repentance, and all of those things is our total dependence is upon Him. We're totally dependent upon Him. Every breath we take, physically, it was Him that caused us to be born. And everything about us is dependent upon Him. When we take our last breath, it's all about dependence upon Him. And this is true saving faith, that the object of our faith is not something we have done, not even our church attendance, not our profession even, or our faith, and some people have in their faith in something that they did, but our complete dependence, our complete focus, our God, our everything is Jesus Christ. We look to Him and to Him alone. Hallelujah. And why is this to Him emphasis and away from ourselves so important? Well, it's because of who we are and because of who He is. Does that make sense? Who are we? Sinners? Finite? Who is He? He's God, who died for sinners. Incomprehensible. And you know, the amazing thing is, as God, He's omnipresent. And He tells us, in fact, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, He tells us, "Lo, I am with you always." Or we can go over to Hebrews 13:5, that Christ will never forsake us, never leave us. How comforting that is, especially when we're under attack, that we can come to Him and He never doesn't have His hand upon us. Oh, it may feel like it. I've certainly felt that way. I've thought before, I've been abandoned by God. No, you haven't. No, I haven't. If you're in Christ Jesus, He cannot leave you. Titus 1:2 says that He's a God who cannot lie, and He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And you see, with that, we have nothing ultimately to fear. In fact, I go back again to one of my favorite passages is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who, and we could put there what, can be against us? Nothing. If God is for us, who or what can be against us? Nothing. Nothing. And so as we're looking at back to Jude 24, He is our steadfast keeper. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He has overcoming power that we don't have. He cannot be thwarted in any factor, in any situation, in any circumstance, by any person. As God, He is totally reliable, totally reliable. And what does He declare to us? One of those precious, precious verses of Scripture is the statement by our Lord Jesus in John 10:27. Calls us sheep because we're smelly and prone to wander around and wander off. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Ah, and no one can snatch them out of My hand. No one can snatch them out of My hand. You think you could be snatched out of the Savior's hand when He's promised that to you? No matter what's going on, no one can snatch them out of His hand. The issue is belonging to Him. No matter what is going on in our immediate circumstance, I want you to flip back with me to Psalm 37. It's a very precious psalm. And in contrast to all the mess that is going on in the world and maybe going on locally in your world, and particularly we get sidetracked because of all that mess. And look at what Psalm 37 says. It's the verse, three verses there. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. He's going to see you and me in Christ Jesus weathered through every situation. Now, doesn't that just stand out like a bright light flashing there, you see? How precious that is in the mix of all the darkness that surrounds us. All the ugly things and all the deep things that can drag us and draw us down, just to come back to the well and drink deeply from such a thing. And go on down to verse 23 and 24. See, it doesn't mean that necessarily everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not what he's claiming. He says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. I could stop there. There's nothing going on in our lives that he hasn't determined for his purposes and for our good. That's Romans 8:28, isn't it? And he says, and he delights in his way. Now he's talking about his own here. His own is whom he delights in. And then notice, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. This idea of headlong here, this falling, these troubles and attacks and problems and catastrophes of all sorts, and the idea of headlong means that we will not stumble. In our context of Jude, we will not lose our faith. Now why? Because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand, he said, remember? No one can snatch them out of my hand. Now, we will fall into sin. I won't ask for volunteers, everyone here, if you're honest, knows that. We're a mess. Even yet, we're not yet glorified. But we have, thankfully, 1 John 1:9. We can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to deliver us from all unrighteousness. He's still holding our hand. He's still holding our hand. And you see, in the context of Jude, back to that, this idea of stumbling is to be contrasted, like so much of Scripture does that repeatedly. It's to be contrasted against, to make you stand. To make you stand. That's what God's going to do. That's what Christ is going to do. He's going to make us to stand in the presence of God in glory. And we are reminded again to be totally reliant upon him, you see. Through it all, as we stumble and fumble and have these difficulties which every single one of us will have. Go with me back to Philippians. This is another one of those passages that probably you know and you should know by heart, Philippians 2:12 and 13. where the Apostle Paul says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed." Now notice that too, by the way, obedience is connected with our faith, isn't it? If we're trusting God, if we're following His Word, we're obedient to Him, not to the circumstances getting blown over here and then blown over there, but clinging, because He's clinging to us, we're clinging to Him. So He says, work out. He says, just as you have obeyed, not in my presence only. In other words, not just because I'm standing there looking at you. Who is always looking at us? God is. But much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that whole idea of fear and trembling, it's not an easy thing, is it? He's talking about this as something hard to do. And years passed, and I think some of you still are there. There may have been some working out that you did at the gym. Maybe you lifted weights or you did other things. That wasn't easy. And that's the same thing here. He's talking about bringing sweat into it when it's needed. Whatever is needed. But ultimately, he says, it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work His good pleasure. He has purposed whatever is coming our way. That's what Jude wants to remind us of. Whatever circumstances are in your life at any given time are there for your good. Hard to imagine. The message this morning by Glenn hit home with that. Even talking about the Jews in Egypt and how they were being persecuted and become slaves and how hard their life was. And God had a purpose for that. He has a purpose that He's working for all that belong to Him. Flip over to 2 Peter, which is the sister epistle to Jude. 2 Peter, back a few pages from Jude. Look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 to start with. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you." Well, that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? I thought salvation was by grace. Well, it is. But how do we function on a daily basis with these things coming at us, with the attacks of the evil one, with the trials and the troubles and the temptations and everything else that comes our way? Make certain about His calling and choosing of you. Act like what He tells us to act like. Serve Him. Do what He says. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Follow Him. You see, He's testing, isn't He? He's testing and He's molding and He's shaping. And we don't have to guess here at what He's talking about in this context. If we look back at verse 3 before this and following, He says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's what we're pursuing. We're pursuing a likeness to Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. We are not to be acting like the world. By lust, he says. Now, for this very reason, also applying, what are we to be about? Diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. Notice that word, true knowledge. Who you really are, you see, and who you really are before others, and more importantly, who you really are before the living God. Now that's why he says, make certain about his calling and choosing of you. He's given us a framework of which to live and think and do according to his will as his dear children. And that is so precious. That is so precious. Now you see, another one of those passages that I won't turn to. But those that crumble and fall and fail and stumble here in this context are those that are found in 1 John 2:19, where it says of them, they went out from us, for they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. That's one of the big tests that God gives. How will you and I react when everything isn't hunky-dory? When the big chunks hit us? When the fiery trials are present? When we may think in our mind, well, nobody has had to deal with what I'm having to deal with. Oh, yes, they have. Yes, they have. Over and over and over with those in Christ Jesus will persevere. We are to contend for the faith, engaged in the battle fully, while knowing that our power and strength and ability is sure because we have Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the sovereign, and he hasn't lost you, and he hasn't lost me. He is with us always. And it says back in our text in Jude 24, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory. That's amazing. To make you stand in the presence of his glory. No one can see God and live, and yet we are told that we will stand in the presence of his glory. This goes back to Psalm 1. Where it talks about the blessed man who will stand in the presence of his glory versus the man, the wicked, he says in Psalm 1:5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Why won't they stand in the judgment? Is the idea, is they're not free of blame. The only way to be free of blame is in Christ Jesus our Lord, isn't it? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word blameless in our text is amomos, which means literally without blemish. Me and you, sinners from birth, blameless. Not one little teeny little piece of a sin left. Completely righteous, holy, and blameless, standing before God, because his righteousness becomes our righteousness through his unblemished blood. How amazing is salvation? Now you see, all of this is bringing us back to that. You understand? That's what Jude is doing. He's bringing us back to that. It's not the things that we feel and touch and the immediate problems and catastrophes and troubles that are in front of us that we can't solve. It's all about him. And so when we get to verse 25, you see we're standing upon Christ alone in this doxology, which is the substance of our battle. And how is it that we can stand upon Christ alone? Because of who he is. And that's what's described here. He's the sovereign God. He's described in the most glorious terms He has the absolute ability to save and to keep us to the uttermost. The Bible is not just words, it's real because Christ is real. Always come back to that. Who are you going to believe? A doxology is just a formation of words that give praise to God where it belongs. And this is an appropriate apex. It's naturally and beautifully exquisite, explaining in sort of a nutshell who our Savior really is. I don't know what in the world the cults do with this. Of course, what do they do with the rest of the Word of God too, for that matter? They deny Him as God. He even says that He is. It says down here, look at the first thing it says in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior. Who is He? He is God. In our contending for the faith, it's because of who He is. Would you go back with me for a moment to Isaiah? Let's just kind of bring our minds around this. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm just going to look at verse 25 and 26. Here's a statement made through Isaiah by God. Now, and we, when we're talking about God here, we're talking about Christ. Christ is God, the only God, our Savior. He says, to whom then will you liken me? That's a simple question, isn't it? Then I would be His equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Now, I go outside sometimes because I live out in the country and I look up in the sky and get away from the city lights, and goodness, you can see all those stars up there. So far away. And it's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And as I've told you before, they claim now that they know that there's 306 trillion, sextillion, which is 3 trillion multiplied by 100 billion. Can you do that one? That's some kind of mathematics, isn't it? That's how many stars there are that we know of. Our universe is estimated to be 78 billion light years from one end to the other. 78 billion light years? Light travels at 186,000 miles per second. 78 billion light years? Here is this statement here. He leads by host. Who leads by host? Jesus Christ leads by host. We're told in Colossians that all things, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, all things were made by Him, and all, He holds all things together, and all of that, giving us that understanding of that is that He might come to have first place in everything. Doesn't that make sense? You see, all of these things are incomprehensible. But if Jesus Christ can do that with the stars, and we are down here just a little old nothing, pathetic nothing, and even sinners. And yet He died for us on Calvary's cross. Can you begin to comprehend that? I can't. That's why we sing His praise. And that's why we have faith. It's not empty faith. It's reasonable faith. It's the only thing that makes any sense. And he says he's the only God, our Savior. It's his rightful honor. It means nothing else should take his place in our life. What is wrong with man-centered teaching is that very thing. It gets back to little old pathetic, sinful us and wants to exalt us, lift us up, graduate us, when what we need to do is have our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, constantly. When you get slapped in the face, when trouble is all around you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, our only Savior. It's no wonder that he tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. It's the only reasonable thing to do. You see, it brings adoration then from Jude. And he says, this is our concentration, thinking about who he is. And that above everything else, logically and in every other reason. And I know it has to be the work of God in our heart to open our mind to these things and to help us to have the blinders off our eyes that we might see. As a matter of fact, Jude, who wrote this epistle, now think of this. Here's what's also crazy to me. He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ through Mary. You realize that? And he grew up in Nazareth too. Uneducated. Yet he wrote Jude, this perfect little epistle. But he didn't write it, right? He wrote it, but he didn't write it. God wrote it through him. He was set out to write something else, and God said, no, you're going to write this. And that's what he wrote. And not only did Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, write this nobody from Nazareth, but it tells us in the Scripture, in fact, in John chapter 7, as a matter of fact, I won't turn there, that none of his brothers, none of Christ's brothers through Mary that came later, were believing in him. In fact, challenging him and ridiculing him back in John chapter 7. And the Scripture says in 7:5 that not even his brothers were believing in him. But here we have marvelous grace. He's believing in him now, isn't he? He's writing this epistle and saying, contend for the faith. These attributes are focused on the kingship of Christ as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so let's look at them just briefly here. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, notice the first thing is be glory. Glory is the sum total of all that God is. And this should motivate us, his people, in a priority of constant faithfulness to him now and to eternity. Because of who he is. It's not something that we should have to stretch to do. It should be natural. It's only right. He's our God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's everything. And then he says majesty. It's the sum total of who God is, which should motivate us, his people, in a practice of constant faithfulness to him. Now and into eternity. Sometimes we try to express, and that's what Jude is doing here under inspiration, who this majestic God is. I always think of Isaiah 9:6. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Now, that can't be said of any of the rest of us, can it? I know some girls may think their boyfriend is wonderful, but he's not like this. No, we're all sinners. We're all far less than anything wonderful. But His name is wonderful. He is King. He is Lord. And we are to be His privileged, and I say privileged, ambassadors, committed to faithfulness, to contend for the faith with our very last breath. He also says here His dominion. This is Christ's absolute rule, His sovereignty, complete control over everything. If I believe really that He's sovereign, will that not keep me from wavering and turning cold towards Him when things are not going my way? It's all purposeful, you see. And you know what? It's all going to pass. Everything's going to pass. We've said it many times when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun, as the song says. What difference will it make what little bumps in the road we face down here right now? You see, God has all this stretched out before us if we just look to Him. And He is the authority. He's called the authority. And authority here is with the right use of power. He has the God-given authority. Think of the Great Commission and Matthew 28:18. He says that all authority has been given me both in heaven and earth. And that's why He could command us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be a testimony to me because it's all in my hands. I have the power. I am with you always. Don't hesitate to live for Him. You know, in the high priestly prayer of Christ in John 17, when He's praying to the Father, He prays and says, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. You see, He's infinite into eternity past and into eternity future. So that everything that I'm talking about here that is true with Him and true with us is not something temporary. It's not something for a short time. It's eternally from the past into the infinite future is Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And we are His children in Christ Jesus that cannot be separated from Him. And so it's no wonder then that Jude closes with an amen, which is the capstone of agreement. It speaks to the truthfulness and the promise and the beauty of everything that is written here. And it tells us then to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now I want you to, one more time as I'm about to close, stand back and look at this wonderful doxology once more. Just these two verses. Verse 24 tells us what He does. He's able to keep you, me, in Christ Jesus from stumbling and to make us stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. That is a reality. That's what He does. And then when we get to verse 25, it tells us who He is. He's the only God, our Savior. He's the only Savior. And then what is due Him is described. He's Lord, He's glory, He's majesty, He's dominion, He's authority. He spans all of time, before all time, eternity past into the eternity future. He is forever. Now, can you think of anything else that beats that? If you can, I want to talk to you. Go back to 1 Corinthians, please, in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's Paul coming to the Corinthian church. And they were a messy church, you know this. But which church isn't? They just were a little more messy than some of the others. But he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom." In other words, it's not about me at all. It's not about me and my popularity. It's not about who I am as Mr. Smarty Pants or anything else. It's nothing about me. I didn't come to you for that reason. But I came, he says, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. That's what Jude is doing here. The testimony of Jesus Christ. And he says, "For I determined," I love this, "oh, for I determined to know nothing among you." I didn't have any other motive whatsoever, nothing religious, nothing about myself, nothing about some agenda that I have or anything else. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, what He did on behalf of sinners. Do you see that? That's what Jude is proclaiming here. And it cuts through all the things that would cause us to stumble, so that when we get our eyes off ourselves and we get our eyes off our circumstances and get our eyes focused upon Him and begin to understand, I know that we can't fully understand, but just begin to understand who He is. Hallelujah, brethren. We're beginning to live like the martyrs and everyone else that has gone on before us that have loved Jesus Christ with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because to look on Him without any other motive is pure and clean and simple and direct, and it is not contaminated, it's not twisted, it's not confusing, it is simply clear and glorious. And so, beloved, if we know Him, we don't have to be ashamed of the gospel, do we? It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the same thing that saved us, and it's the same thing that's needed by our family, our neighbor, the people we work with. They're walking in darkness and have no place to go but down. They're in the place of stumbling. But you and I have the privilege of being the ambassadors for Christ. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. Oh, help us to see Him. God, help us to see Him as He really is. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for Your truth. We're so thankful that Jesus lives. We're so thankful for who He is and what He has done. Oh Lord, He is able to keep us from stumbling. Oh Lord, help us, each one of us and anybody in the sound of my voice, that we might live our life because of Your strength. You behind us in everything, never leaving or forsaking us, in a manner that is pleasing to You, no matter what our circumstance or what comes our way. Our God is able. We thank You that You are and who You are, and we thank You for so great a salvation and praise Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.